Good morning. It's good to see you today. It's good to see visitors that we have. It's good again to see the Hicks. And I might say that San Antonio, Texas is also represented. James Nell is there. So we add to that list of representation. We're thankful for it because we've got so many brethren who are out right now from us. So your presence as visitors is an encouragement to us, and we appreciate that very much. I must say and Maury, here's at least the first for my day. The scripture reading was a typographical error on my part. And not that it doesn't fit. Psalm 51, 1 through 8 is a good passage, reflective of God's mercy and forgiveness as we repent, repudiate our sin before Him. But I meant Psalm 5, 1 through 8. See? Just little things can make a lot of difference. I'd like to read Psalm 5, 1 through 8 as well with you this morning to set the scene, perhaps as a background for some of our thinking this morning. Give ear to my words, O Lord, and consider my meditation. Give heed to the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for to you I pray. My voice I shall hear; you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you, and I will look up. For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. You shall destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. But as for me, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy. In fear of you, I will worship toward your holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before my face. The psalm is one of David crying unto the Lord for his presence, for his guidance, for his presence and protection in the face of his enemies. But David said, I will pray as I rise up. I will look up to you in the morning. Because I know, O God, that you are a God who does not take pleasure in sin. You do not take pleasure in unrighteousness. And though those who work iniquity might call upon your name, I know and am assured, he says, that your mercies are to be found among those who fear you. It's within that context that we want to turn our attention this morning to God's Word, and particularly to what we hear more and more these days as a rationalization for sin, and that is, I was born this way. Now, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, we want to remind you of what we prayed together this morning with Brother Mike leading our minds. We thank God that He made us pure, without sin. We were born into this world pure. We chose to sin at some point in our lives. We did not inherit it. It was a choice that we made. Thanks be to God that God has sent His Son, as we remembered His death already in the supper, preparing a body for His Son that He might live and die on a cross as a redemption for the sins, redeemer for the sins of the whole world, as a sacrifice worthy and acceptable to our God. So if you're not a Christian this morning, you need to be redeemed from your sins. You need to be saved from your sins. Though God takes no pleasure in iniquity. He hates all workers of iniquity, the verse said. But He will save you in His mercy if you fear Him, if you work righteousness, if you repent and confess that Jesus is the Son of God and are baptized into Him. He, by His power, because of His love and mercy, and because of your faith, He will wash your sins away. If you're a Christian, if you've turned back to sin, then understand that God is a merciful God, as Psalm 51 noted, that David, king of Israel, when he fell into sin, when he chose sin, yet when he turned back to it, God was merciful and God forgave him his iniquity. And so, with those thoughts, we must understand that any rationalization of sin we might offer is futile. And yet, trying to escape personal accountability by rationalizing and excusing sin seems to know no bounds. It seems to be endless from the beginning of time to this very moment. Do we not remember that it was Adam who said, the woman that you gave to me gave to be with me, gave me of the fruit, and I ate. Or we might remember Cain, who said to God, "Am I my brother's keeper? Do I bear responsibility for? You asked me where my brother. Am I his keeper?" Or maybe King Saul, when he said, "The people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen," as an explanation and excuse for why he had not obeyed God on that occasion. Or Pilate, when he brought out the water and washed his hands and said, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it." And of course, the people said, "His blood be on us and on our children." And it was. All of these and more can be found in the scriptures of people who try to rationalize, try to give an excuse, try to give an explanation that would in some way satisfy for the choices that were made. The choices of sin. And so now today we hear people saying, "I was born this way. That this is who I am. And you're to accept me because I was born this way." But I want us to see in sharp contrast to that, that God has given us free will. That we are to choose to fear God, as Psalm 5 says, and Proverbs 1, and throughout the Word of God. The emphasis over and over and over is that we choose to fear God. As David said in Psalm 5, 7, "In fear of you I will worship toward your holy temple." Or in Proverbs, the first chapter, it is because people rejected wisdom and the fear of God that now they would bear the consequences of their sin. When it says, "Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they'd have none of my counsel and despise my every rebuke." Here is wisdom rebuking, counseling, teaching, but they hated knowledge and chose not to fear God. We must choose to fear God in our lives. It's a use of free will that God has blessed us with. You see, when we were born and created without sin, we were also created with free will to make a choice of how we will live. In Psalm 119 and verse 173, 119 and 173, the psalmist said, "Let your hand become my help, for I have chosen your precepts." You see, I have chosen your precepts, God. We make a choice to let the Word and law of God direct us. And by that we live. Of course, Joshua 24:15, "As for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord." There's a choice to serve God. This is what God wants us to do with what He has given us, the right to choose. And He urges us and throughout His Word teaches us to choose the good and to reject the evil. And yet we hear this, in fact, Romans 12:9, "Abhor that which is evil, cling to that which is good." Romans 12 and verse 9. So these are the choices God urges us to make. Yet we hear people say, and let's explore this idea of "I was born this way." You know what that says is, or what it shows is, disrespect and dishonor for God who created us. You see, God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." So when someone, in trying to justify sin, says, "I was born this way," then the implication, whether known or not, is that your Creator is that way. That your Creator made you this way, and then He condemned what He made. Genesis 1, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him. Male and female He created them. When I say that based upon my birth, based upon the fact that I am human, there is sin in my life, then I dishonor my Creator. I dishonor God. That's a fundamental point of this whole issue. God is our Father. He is the potter, and we are the clay. Repeatedly, that concept is found in Isaiah several times. Isaiah 64, just look at these with me briefly. 64 and verse 8. Isaiah 64 and 8 says, "But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you our potter. And all we are the work of your hand." We're the clay. He's the potter. He shapes and He molds. how futile it is, how ignorant it is, as the clay, to ask the potter, why did you make me this way? Romans 9, verse 20 says, indeed, man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me this way? Now, we'll talk a little bit later about this gender identity business that we hear these days. And that's in essence what people say. Why did you make me this way, God? I'm not the way you made me. Biologically, that's not what I am. That's not who I choose to be. It's the clay telling the potter, you made me this way, but that's not who I am. That's the clay telling the potter his business. And justifying it. Because it's what I want. I want. It's what I desire. In Isaiah 29, then, and verse 16. Isaiah 29 and 16 says, surely you have turned things around. Surely shall the potter be esteemed as the clay? For shall the thing made say to him who made it, he did not make me? Or shall the thing formed say of him who formed it, he has no understanding? You see, this is where this inevitably leads. It leads to blaming God and finally to denying God. See that in verse 16? When the clay starts telling the potter how things ought to be and how things really are, then that's in essence saying, you have no understanding. You didn't make me. Ultimately, that's where you come to. And those today who say, I was born this way, you know. Ultimately, they have such a perverted concept of God, if they believe in God at all, is that they're going to form God into what they want Him to be. And quite often, it's from a mindset that rejects God completely anyway. It denies God. I get to decide who I am. Well, that's a perversion of free will. We decide what we will be, what we will do. We don't decide our gender. Biology does that. Oh, I know there are a few biological exceptions, and the word is exception. That's the key there. Because the rule is male and female. So, to say I was born this way and try to justify sin and deviant behavior disrespects God, dishonors God, and that simply has to be rejected. It diminishes free will as well, of course, and personal accountability. You see, the soul that sins, it shall die. Ezekiel 18:20. We make that choice ourselves. If we choose to sin, the consequence of that is death. The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be on him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. But when I say, I was born this way, I'm saying, accept me as I am. Don't judge me. There's no consequences for my choices. There are no moral absolutes. We preach and talk and understand on those things already. We live in a postmodern society that says there are no absolutes. There are no moral absolutes. Everything's relative to what today is, to what I am, what I choose to be, what I want. That's really no different than it's always been. Just different words, same concepts. To say I was born this way, to rationalize sin, what the Bible says is sin, diminishes personal accountability. It removes free will. I mean, what can you help? You were made that way. Well, I have no choice. I was made this way. The people who live in the real world understand that we live in a world of cause and effect. You see, what a man sows, that he shall also reap. Galatians 6, 7, and 8. That's the real world. Not this fantasized world of I was born this way. There are no absolutes. There are no standards. Yeah, there are standards. You reap what you sow. You don't plant corn and get wheat. You don't plant righteousness and get wickedness, and you don't plant wickedness and get righteousness. That's the real world. Actions have consequences too, as that passage in Ezekiel goes on to say as well. Galatians 5. He that sows to his flesh, Galatians 6 and verse 8, he who sows to the flesh shall the flesh reap corruption, and he that sows to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap eternal life. That's the world in which we live, a world of cause and effect. God created us. We make choices, and there are effects, there are consequences to those choices, now and eternally. To say I was born this way tries to diminish that. Of course, it redefines sin out of existence, doesn't it? That's what we're talking about here, isn't it? 1 John 3, we won't read that passage 4 through 9, except to point out that it says, we've recently studied it in class, that verse 7, let no one deceive you, my little children. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. You see, there is righteousness and there is sin. He who sins is of the devil. There is sin. There is righteousness. God has defined it, verse 4, whoever commits sin commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. Sin is a transgression of the law of God. Sin is real. I was born this way removes the whole notion of sin. Every man did that was right in his own eyes in Judges 21:25, and that's where we live now in our society, morally, religiously. No absolute, no right and wrong, no sin and righteousness. Whatever you choose it to be, it is. And that's your reality. But that's not real. That's not real. It's a ready excuse for rejecting God's will and God's blessings. You know, when Jesus used the parable of the Great Supper in Luke 14th chapter, and the Lord said, everything is ready. The feast is ready. Go and bring in those who've been invited. Come to the feast. And everyone, with one accord, began to make excuses. And Jesus lists some of them there. And you see, in all of that, was an excuse to lay aside the blessings and opportunities that the Master had provided and invited them to. And when we say, I was born this way, it simply lays aside, it simply is an excuse for rejecting what God's will is and the blessings that come with it. You see, when God gives us His will, when God teaches us what He wants from us, there are blessings that attend that. Psalm 5 discusses that. God blesses the one who fears Him, who prays to Him, who trusts in Him, who has faith in Him. But He does not bless the worker of iniquity. See, when we say, I was born this way, we're simply casting aside not only God's will, but the blessings that could come with it. For instead, curses now and eternally. So let's make some applications. Let's apply this faulty premise, I was born this way. Let's begin with Calvinism. Humanism, that humans are totally depraved. Adam and Eve, when they first sinned, original sin, and sin is introduced into the world, that man became totally corrupt, dead in sin. They fell and became dead in sin. They were wholly defiled in all parts. Now, I'm quoting here from Westminster Confession of Faith. It was written in 1646. It's the theological and doctrinal platform for Presbyterianism, Reformed churches, the Calvinistic branch of Protestantism. By sin, it says, they, Adam and Eve, fell from their original righteousness and communion with God, and so became dead in sin, and wholly defiled in all the parts and faculties of soul and body. They, being the root of all mankind, the guilt of this sin was imputed, and the same death in sin and corrupted nature conveyed to all their posterity, descending from them by ordinary generation. That is birth. They're totally totally dead in sin and corrupt, and now we inherit that depravity. Just by being human. I was born that way. I was born that way. I was born corrupt because of Adam. That's the doctrine. Here's part, that confession goes on. From this original corruption, whereby we are utterly indisposed. Here's this condition that this doctrine says you're in because you were born this way. Utterly indisposed, disabled, and made opposite to all good, and wholly inclined to all evil, do precede all actual transgressions. When you're born, they say, this doctrine says, you are utterly indisposed to anything that's good. You cannot do anything but evil. So corrupt is your nature. So have you inherited the death of sin that Adam introduced into the world. I was born this way. Well, again, we've already read Ezekiel 18:20, the soul that sins, it shall die. The Son shall not bear the guilt of the Father, shall not inherit the guilt of the Father's sins. Let's look at that again. He said, the soul that sins shall die. The Son shall not bear the guilt of the Father. That's exactly what this doctrine says. You say, oh, well, you don't bear the guilt. You bear your own guilt. No, if it's true that I inherit sin from Adam, then I share in his guilt. But the Bible says you don't do that. The Father doesn't bear the guilt of the Son. The wickedness of the wicked is on himself. Why does death pass unto all men? Romans 5:12 answers it. Because all have sinned. Because all sinned. Because we chose to violate the will of God. Because we chose transgression. That's why we die. Not because I was born that way. And not long ago, in fact, a week or so back, we were discussing an element of this in a class. The question came up, what about Jesus? I got an answer. Well, I've got the Calvinistic answer. Why wasn't Jesus born with original sin? I looked it up, did some research. Well, evidently it has to do with something they like to call federal headship. And what that means is Adam, you see, Adam introduced sin into the world, and through Adam, we're all sinners. Kind of the same way when that in Hebrews 7, they say, in trying to make their argument, that Levi paid tithes to Melchizedek because Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. And therefore, that was a federal headship. He was a long descendant from Abraham, but Levi paid tithes to Melchizedek because he descended from Abraham. So it could be said that Levi inherited tithe paying from Adam, from Abraham. Well, there's a fundamental problem. Not with the use of Abraham and Levi in Hebrews 7. But the fundamental problem suggesting the answer is sin is inherited from the Father. It's passed down from the Father. And Jesus didn't have a physical father. See, that was the point in all that. Is sin is passed down by the Father. Fundamental problem with that. It's answered in Luke chapter 3. See, in Matthew, the first chapter, we have the regal lineage of Jesus, which is from the Father's side, from Joseph's side, so identified there. Jacob was the father of Joseph. And it demonstrated Jesus' right to the kingship over Israel. In Luke 3, we have the physical descendancy of Jesus, the ancestry of Jesus on his mother's side. Although, in 23 says Jesus himself began his ministry at about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph. It was supposed that he was the son of Joseph. Now we know Joseph's father was Jacob, Matthew 1:16. What Jesus was in fact was the son of Heli, verse 23. And that lineage goes on. This is the physical lineage. Mary giving birth, chapter 2 of Luke, to the Son of Man. You see, it comes together, you see, in David, verse 31. Mary descended from Nathan. Joseph descended from Solomon, the regal lineage. That's Matthew 1. Here's the physical lineage, Luke 3. And look at verse 38. Jesus is the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. If sin is passed on by the Father, this verse says Jesus' father is Adam, and Jesus was a sinner. You don't need any other verse to answer that false doctrine. That's it right there. I was born this way. No, you weren't. Jesus wasn't born that way. You weren't born that way. That's what a lot of people believe. We have to address it from the Word of God to change their concept of sin and a responsibility to God. So as you see, this notion of total hereditary depravity leads to a corrupt nature. This idea of sin, this sin nature that they talk about. Humans cannot help but sin. You remember? You're totally inclined to sin. You have no inclination of good. You are totally corrupt. You have this sin nature. And so, you can't help but sin. The doctrine says. The Westminster Confession goes on to say, man by his own fall into a state of sin hath wholly lost all ability of will to do to any spiritual good accompanying salvation. You cannot do anything good relative to salvation. So corrupt are you. So as a natural man, being altogether averse from that good, that is, spiritual good, and dead in sin, is not able by his own strength to convert himself or to prepare himself thereunto. Now, we know we can't save ourselves, but look, I want you to see, it says you can't even prepare to save yourself, to be saved. You can't prepare yourself for salvation, for conversion. So inclined are you to evil. And from that comes the notion that, you know, there's irresistible grace. God will work upon you directly. Because you can't do it yourself. You can't even believe until God gives you the power to believe. You were born that way, don't you know? And you can't help but sin. Now this is where it comes up, and we've talked about this at various times. When someone comes along to try to rationalize sin that says, well, I can't help it, I'm just human. That's it. I'm just a human. As if being a human just means I'm going to sin. Because I'm human. Well, now, again, let's use Jesus to think about this a minute. What about Jesus? He was human. He just had to sin because he was human. Couldn't help but sin because he was human. Hebrews 4 and verse 15 says, We don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our infirmities or weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus was tempted like we are in all points, yet without sin. He did not sin. See, sometimes the wrong question is asked. Sometimes the question is asked, could Jesus sin? That's the wrong question. The more appropriate question is, would Jesus sin? Would Jesus sin? He would not sin because he chose not to sin. He exercised his free will when every time he was tempted. Every time. He chose not to sin. Not about could he sin, it's about would he sin. It's not because he's human, he couldn't help but sin, and it's not with you or me either. The fact that we're human doesn't mean we are compelled to sin. Sin's a choice. It's not compulsion. You see? We are to withstand, we are to resist, we are to overcome. So that verse 16 goes on to say, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We can have mercy when we have chosen sin, and we can get help when we need it so that we won't sin. We come to the throne of grace for forgiveness to get mercy and help to no longer choose sin. Why? Because Jesus, our high priest, when tempted, chose not to sin. This notion of humans cannot help but sin is just another form of I was born this way. And it's wrong. Well, how do we overcome that? How do we address that? Well, 1 Peter 4, 1 and 2 says, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Wouldn't we agree that whenever we yield to the temptation and we sin, wouldn't we agree that at that moment of choice, we're not reflecting the mind of Christ? If we want to withstand and resist and overcome sin, we must have the mind of Christ. We must think the way Christ thought so that we can act the way Christ acted. You see, he says that Christians, should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. When there's a desire that is urged by a situation and the temptation is presented, we need the mind of Christ so that we do the will of God. We choose God's will instead of our will, our desire, that is sin against God. So we develop the mind of Christ. Have this mind in you. It was also in Christ Jesus, Philippians 2:5, or again in Colossians 1. If then you were raised together with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. We address the temptations to sin, not by saying, well, I'm human and I'm going to sin. That's not how you overcome sin. Remember 1 John 2:1 says, He said, I write these things unto you, beloved, that you may not sin. We don't overcome sin by saying, well, I'm human, I can't help but sin. We overcome sin by choosing to have the mind of Christ and resisting the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes and pride of life that would set before us a choice to do our will instead of the will of God. Develop the mind of Christ. We're going to develop the mind of Christ as we get familiar with His mind, His Word, which reveals His mind. And we live by it. We put our faith in it. Then we develop His mind so that we can make the right choices. And if we fail and we sin, we can approach the throne of mercy. We can have God's forgiveness if we'll repent, if we'll change our heart, if we'll confess it to God. And we can gain strength for the next time we're tempted. That's God's will for us. Not saying, well, I was born this way and I'm just human and that's just the way it is. No, sir. That's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. But again, there are those in our society who now tell us being gay is inborn. New Jersey and California have both now criminalized efforts to try to restore gender identity. What that means is take someone who is in a sinful life of homosexuality and through therapy helps to repair and restore their proper conduct and thinking about such. This week, Governor Chris Christie in New Jersey on Monday signed into law a bill banning therapies to convert the sexual orientation of minors. Of course, Christie also believes that being gay is inborn, the text says. So here's the thing. Now in New Jersey, according to this law, you're a parent of a child who wants to be gay and you don't. They just remove you from the scene. You can't take them to therapy. You can't take them to counseling. You can't try to help them address that and overcome that. No, that's against the law. It's against the law in New Jersey. California, too. Reparative therapy, as it's called. At least for the minors. Just remove the parents. See, that's one of the basic problems that we're facing, brother. Parents are being removed. Government is saying, here's how to raise your children. Here's how it's to be done. And if you do it any otherwise, now you're going to be in violation of the law. After all, they're born this way. No, sir. Genesis 1, 26 says, God made them male and female. Homosexuality is sin. It's a choice. It's not because somebody is born that way. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10 makes it very clear and throughout the Word of God that such is the case. God says it is an abomination. Leviticus 18, 22. And under the law of Moses, those who so practiced were to be put to death. It is a choice made. A sin against God, against one's body, against others. And in that sin, the punishment under the law was death. The punishment under Christ will be eternal death. Romans, the first chapter. Won't you see this with me, please? Because you and I, if we have not already, we'll have to address this. We're going to have to stand up against these forces in our society that's trying to ram down our throats gender identity from the earliest of ages. From kindergarten, there's a professor at Western Washington right now whose claim to fame is going around teaching kindergarten age and up to recognize what their true identity and gender is. It's closer than you think. Romans 1. I just simply want to point out, we don't have time to look at much of it. Verse 24. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lusts of their hearts. You see, there's a choice that was made. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. They rejected God, rejected the presence of God, refused to acknowledge God. Verses 19 through 21 and 2. Professing themselves wise, they became fools. And the uncleanness is in the lust of their hearts. You see, it is the desire of the heart that is then lived out, that is then practiced. It's not inborn. It's chosen. It's a desire that is yielded to. That the sin occurs. The sin, you see, there's the lust of the heart and there's the sin that goes along with it. Lust of the flesh is of the world. And in that lust, the dishonoring of the body that follows. Now, so you see, the Bible says reparative therapy is through gospel conversion. These two can come to God and have mercy. These two can be forgiven. Not because God made them that way, but because that choice can be changed. You see, 1 Corinthians 6 says, such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified. And of course, he's talking to people who were homosexuals and sodomites. Effeminate and sodomites. He said, you were that way, but God washed you. God cleansed you. God sanctified you. God saved you. You made a choice to sin, and you made a choice to be saved. You weren't born that way. Let me take this gender identity for a minute. Do you hear that now in Germany, in November this year, their birth certificate is going to have male and female and blank. The law is going to allow infants to choose for themselves later in life whether to identify themselves as male or female or something else. That's all right. You're not male and female by birth now. You're male and female by what you decide you want to be. Kind of like, what's his name? Let me get it here. Bradley Manning. It's going to be Chelsea Manning now. Because he chooses to be. You know, Australia already allows a third choice on licenses and passports. Male, female, and indeterminate. indeterminate. It was said here in this one article about this gender designation is a choice for humans to make for themselves, a basic right. It's your basic right to choose for yourself what your gender identity is. Now, to turn the phrase, you were born that way. You were born male or female. Again, I know a few exceptions. There is a condition. I'm not talking about the exception. I'm talking about the rule. You were born this way, male or female. Basic right? Why? Because we cast God aside. We make myself the decider, the determiner of what I want. And that's it. And you have no right to judge me. And I'm going to have the state bring consequences to bear upon you if you don't acknowledge that. And that's where we are, brethren. Are we going to acknowledge it? Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee, over the past week or two, is being bombarded because they refuse to have in their fellowship sympathy toward a lesbian. Other churches, Protestant denominations, they're trying to figure out, do we need to put in our bylaws something about not discriminating against homosexuals? Well, you know, when you get the bylaws and let that be your standard over the Word of God, you've got bigger problems, don't you? That's part of the problem. Now, brethren, whether or not we're ever taken to court, I don't think, you know, we don't use our building for church for weddings, so I don't think we fall into the category, but you know, if we should be taken to court by society or individuals who try to compel upon us their view of such things, are we ready to stand? Are we ready to suffer? Are we ready to stand with truth and righteousness? If we're not, we need to get our heads around it and be ready to. And not simply, you know, not simply a joke, well, I'll come visit you in prison, Joe. Will you go there with me? Lord willing, I hope none of us face that. But I tell you, we're in a society right now. Now, we can do a few things ourselves. We can shut our mouths and be quiet. That won't help. We can go along. That certainly is not the right way. Or we can speak out with righteousness and with truth in the way of Christ, the way He wants us to try to save some with the gospel. The gospel is the answer. Always has been, always will be. Before we close, let me just very quickly offer you some sauce for the goose and sauce for the gander. What about pedophilia? What about the pedophile? A primary sexual interest for prepubescent children. If homosexuality is, if you're born that way, then why not the pedophile born that way? Really, logically, there is no difference. You cannot sustain it logically, and that's the whole problem. It's not logical, it's emotional. You see? And by the way, consent does not make what is immoral moral. You can't say, oh, well, homosexuality, that's consensual, but pedophilia, that's not consensual. Consent to sin does not make sin righteous. That is a false argument. That's a false construct. You know how to answer it. What about bestiality or zoophilia? Inclination and a desire toward animals and sexual perversion with. God calls it perversion, abomination. Shall we just say, well, shall we allow that person to say, oh, I'm born that way? That's what my preference is. And how can you logically deny it? What about incest? I was born that way. I just prefer my sister or my brother. God's Word says, don't uncover the nakedness of your near kinsman under the law of Moses. What about adultery? Maybe we could figure out how to just say, well, I was just born that way. I just can't make a lifelong commitment because I was just born that way. I just have to have multiple partners. I mean, where's the end? What about the serial killer or the rapist? Serial rapist. I was born that way. I can't help myself. And why can't we allow the same argumentation? Because it harms somebody? You can sit here and tell me that these other things don't harm people? Time fails to go into that. What about stealing? I was just born that way. I just can't help it. You say, oh, nobody says that. This was posted 6 years ago on the internet. Quote, I first realized I was a thief when I was in kindergarten. I've been stealing ever since. I know I was born this way, and it must be genetic. No matter what I try to do, I still have to steal things. Little things, big things, worthless things, valuable things. Why do Christians condemn me to hell when God made me this way? The gays are born gay, and I've been born a kleptomaniac. So why can't you Christians stop judging me? I was born this way. You see? We begin to rationalize sin. See, the point is, no, you were not born this way. You were not born a sinner. Sin's a choice. It's after we've chosen to sin that we can choose to be born again. Cleansed of our sin. Born into the family of God. Born of water and the Spirit, James 3:5 says, so that Christ can live in us, so that we will have the mind of Christ and do the will of God. That's God's call. That's the call of the gospel. You weren't born to sin. You weren't born to cast God aside. You were born to fear Him and keep His commandments. You were born to walk in fellowship with God, to honor Him, and to be blessed by Him, and to live with Him now and eternally. That's why you were born, is to choose what is good and abhor what is evil. We choose the life we want. We choose to practice sin, or we choose to practice righteousness. Let's make the choice that will bring us blessing now and eternal life. Eternal life when this life is over. Are you a Christian? If you are, then walk with God. If you're not, begin that walk. Repent of your sin this morning. Confess that Jesus is the Son of God today. And on your faith and your repentance and confession, be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. He will add you to His church. He will wash away your sins. He will stand you in His family. You'll have the hope of heaven after life. Won't you live for Him? Won't you choose to follow His will? While together we stand and sing, won't you come?